Extreme consequences for extreme glory. This is a lot more serious than extreme sports. But when I read through these chapters, I thought things were pretty extreme what God is doing. But in these two chapters, I'll show you the outline of Deuteronomy, but we're going to see extreme blessings for the nation of Israel and extreme curses, consequences for disobedience for the country. And what was encouraging me for me to think about, though, in the midst of thinking about all the extreme suffering, is that God always has a good purpose. He's always working to help us see his amazing character and who he is. So these two chapters are a transition point in Deuteronomy. Take a look at this outline here on this slide. Keep moving along, Nate, to the outline. There we go. The first five chapters are a review of what God had done to bring them up there right next to the Jordan River, where Moses was reviewing all these things and presenting the law. Essentially, he's giving the whole talk of Deuteronomy right there next to the Jordan River before they go in. So chapters 5 to 26 is a review of the law, the Ten Commandments that we just heard, plus a whole bunch more that John did a good job outlining last week through chapter 26. And now these two chapters, 27 and 28, are the consequences. If you don't obey this law, if you do obey the law, that's what he said, that's his first emphasis, you're going to have humongous blessing. I am so eager to give you the very best life possible. Just follow my commandments. But if you don't, things are going to be so bad for you, and really bad. That's what we have in these two chapters. And then Deuteronomy will wrap up with chapters 31 to 34 of Moses wrapping up his life. And so these two chapters are kind of unique there in Deuteronomy. And another way we can outline Deuteronomy is by three mountains. This is a little bit different kind of outline, but I thought it was kind of cool. Mount Sinai, which we've already seen here, that's where the law was given. And we spent a lot of time looking at the law. But in these chapters, especially chapter 27 today, we're going to see two more mountains. They came up in chapter 11 very quickly before when he was starting to introduce the law. And then now he wraps up the law and God says there's two mountains that are going to be the picture of my blessing from one mountain and the curses from the other mountain. And it's your choice. Which mountain do you want to live on? Is what he's saying. And of course, when we look at those mountains, we see God's glory, which he's always ready to do. So the summary of these two chapters before we start reading is that there are consequences for obeying and consequences for disobeying God's law. For you as parents, that probably sounds familiar. You emphasize that so much for kids. There's consequences. There's things that'll, if you don't obey, there's consequences, and that's part of the training. And that's God is the perfect parent. He's getting the consequences laid out clear. This is what you can expect. If you obey, it's going to be awesome. If you disobey, it's going to be horrible. And as I've read through these chapters, especially since the awfulness is emphasized so much, and then looking at what's happened in history, my mouth is just going, wow. He did exactly what he said, and it's still happening today. We're going to have a quick history lesson that's going to cover hundreds of years. You're going to have to hang on because we have limited time, but it is amazing how God has carried out his word in these two chapters. So let's pray. Father, here we are again. We're moving through your word. You've given us all we need for life and godliness through your spirit and right here in this book. It is a long book, but in one sense, it's not that big. It has everything we need for experience life to the fullest. Right here in 2019, with all this technology, your word is still the answer because you are still the creator. You're still the one who's in control. So help us understand you and your truth, how we can live by your truth during our time this morning. pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Chapter 27, blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience are summarized essentially here in this one chapter. Let me start reading in chapter 27. We'll go through verse 8. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God has given you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal." There it is, that mountain. "Set these stones that outline all the commands up on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster." Because remember, Moses is not going to be with them when they did this. He was going to die before they crossed the Jordan River. "So set up all these stones on Mount Ebal and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God." That was a special verse to me. In the midst of all these other things going on, I feel God's heart there. When you do this, rejoice that I'm there with you. Rejoice in the presence of the Lord your God. He said, "Yes, Lord, that's what you want. You want me to just enjoy you. That's what life is all about, to enjoy Him as my creator." That's His desire back here, so clear, and it's His desire today. He enjoys us, and He wants us to enjoy Him. "And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones that you have set up." So there we go. That Mount Ebal is all that's talked about. And so let's keep on moving here through verses 9, and we'll read a little ways into verse 9 here, and we'll get on to Mount Gerizim. "Then Moses and the priests, who are Levites, said to all Israel, 'Be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. You're not slaves in Egypt anymore. Obey the Lord your God and follow His commands and decrees that I give you today.' On the same day Moses commanded the people, saying, 'When you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim.'" Okay, there's that other mountain. "These tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Six tribes: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Six tribes on Mount Gerizim. And these tribes stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Half of Israel on one mountain, half of Israel on the other mountain. The Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice, 'Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother.'" All the people shall say, "Amen." Well, I'm not going to read through all of these here. We've got 12 of them, similar to the Ten Commands, not exactly the same. So we're not going to go evaluating all the curses, because there's more coming in chapter 28, and we have a lot of time. We have limited time. So that gives you the picture, though, of what the plan was, these two mountains, to get it clear in people's minds. We've got a choice. The law is laid out. It's our choice. Do we want to obey for God's blessing, or are we going to disobey and experience more curses than we can imagine? So that leads us into chapter 28. God gives the details of the consequences for the choice that they make. And the first 14 verses are extreme national blessings were promised for obedience. So I'll start reading there. We won't read all the details here, but chapter 28. "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth." Wow! Here's a little nobody group of people, no power hardly at all. He says, if you obey me, God's going to set you above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You're going to be fruitful from every angle. Your basket and kneading trough will be blessed. Blessed when you come in and you go out. Verse 7, the Lord will grant that enemies who rise against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you from one direction, but flee in seven. And he just goes through the list here. Your barns will be blessed, verse 8, 9. Establish you as holy people. 10, all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they'll fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in every way. Verse 12, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Wow, we need that today. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or the left, following other gods and serving them. Did that happen in Israel? Well, a few hundred years. There's a lot of messed up kings and judges. But David was a man who rallied the country to get serious about obeying God's word. Defeated the enemies, and Solomon, his son, came up after him and brought Israel to an amazing height there. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20 to 21, I'll just give you a couple verses here. It says that Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life, the other nations. And the people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. They experienced a fair amount of blessing during that time period. Relatively speaking, it's short, but as you know, a generation of people experienced a lot of blessing there in Israel. And what's interesting to me, I don't want to spend time on this either, is that this country, and a lot of you are familiar with this too, a lot of our founders had these biblical principles in mind when they're establishing this country. What God told Israel, any nation who obeys me in this way, I will bless them in this way. And we're definitely not a perfect nation, but I'm convinced we have experienced a lot of the similar kind of blessing that Israel, that God promised Israel, that we've experienced here in this country. You know, even today, every day, the sessions of Congress are still begun in prayer. In spite of prayer being taken out of schools, which some of you are familiar with, public schools used to have the Bible as standard curriculum in the school, and prayer was a standard part. A lot of foundations in this country. And God has blessed this country in so many ways. A lot of people are more eager to get into this country than any other country in the world, for the most part. Why is that? I'm convinced it's from blessing from God. It's not democracy or anything like that. It's the blessing from God, the amount to the extent that we've applied his principles here in this country. And even on our money, it still has. In God we trust. We used to be a giving nation. I remember back in about 1985 when we were living in Illinois, hearing it on the news, we have turned the corner now from owing other countries more than what other countries owe us. We turned the corner from being a giving nation, a lending nation, to a debtor nation in my lifetime. It used never to be that way. Well, I don't want to say never, maybe at the beginning, but for a long time we are a giver nation. But now we are a huge debtor nation. Okay, chapter 28. Let's get into verse 15. Details of consequences that God had said would be happening if they didn't obey him. Essentially, the summary of this is there's extreme national judgment And the reason he would bring this judgment is for two purposes: to show people how horrible sin is, more horrible than you realize, and also to show his greatness as our Creator and the one who's in control. Verse 45 to 46 help me see that in this chapter here. If you look at this verse, it says, God says, or Moses says, "These curses will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants forever. I'm giving you these curses so that you will know what's going on, how serious your disobedience is, and to wonder at God who gave you these commands." That's what God had in mind. We're not going to read through this chapter. There's a lot of verses that goes clear up to verse 68. But what we're going to do is I'm going to take some highlights up here on the slides, and let's look at these highlights together of the kind of curses that would happen if they disobeyed God. Look at verse 25. You can just follow on the slide here. "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You'll become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth." Verse 37. "You'll become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you." Verse 45. "All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed." Wow, that's extreme. "Because you did not obey the Lord your God." Verse 49 to 52. "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away until you are destroyed. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout the land." Verse 53 to 57. So much suffering. Didn't want to read this story, but it's a gross little story thrown in here. Mothers are going to eat their own children. Things will be so bad. Verse 61. "The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book." It's bad enough it's written down here, but I'm going to bring every other kind of disaster not recorded in this book until you are destroyed. Whoa. Blistering hot. Verse 62. "You who are as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number, because you do not obey the Lord your God." Verse 63 to 64. "You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other." Well, what happened after that? We already talked about Solomon. God ended up blessing through David and Solomon, and things went downhill after that. Originally, Assyria and Babylon were the countries brought in. Those are the ones we read about in the Old Testament. Horrible suffering was brought through those countries. Captives taken away. And it's interesting, in 2 Kings 6, 28 to 29, we're not going to read that story, but you have a graphic little story there of during the siege of Assyria, moms eating their kids, and Ahab the king hearing about it. It happened. Just, you know, God throws those little stories in there for a reason, just showing that everything that God says will happen. Most of the Jews are driven out of their land from 600 to 400 B.C. through Assyria and Babylon. The prophet Daniel, who lived during this time, about 550, was convinced that the predictions about Israel's suffering for disobedience had already been fulfilled. In some ways they had, but that was just the beginning of the fulfillment. Let's read Daniel chapter 9, verse 11 to 14. He says, "All Israel has transgressed against your law, God, and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses," that's what we're reading, "the servant of God, have been poured out." All those curses have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. "He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem." Wow, and that was just the beginning. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we still not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Daniel understood, saw what was going on. Interesting sidelight there with Daniel. He was in the middle of experiencing the calamity and the suffering of God's curses. But he personally had a heart for God. And he experienced God's blessing. That's what's so cool. We can be in the middle of all the suffering of sin, consequences of sin, our country, our family, our whatever. But if we as individuals walk with him, he'll give awesome blessings and do awesome things. Daniel's such an amazing example. Joseph is a similar example. A little bit different with Daniel. But that's such an encouragement to me that individually we can experience this even though our environment is different. Well, some Jews returned to Palestine even during Daniel's lifetime, and more returned up to the birth of Jesus, but they still did not become their own nation again. They're still under the rule of the Roman government. Jesus came, cried out for them, "Listen, listen." He looked like a shepherd. "Why do you reject me?" Killed him on the cross. The nation rejected him. And what happened within a few years after that, before the disciples even died? Huge calamity. Look what was written in Johnson writes, is a historical Jewish historian. I'm taking a lot of quotes here from two Jewish historical books written by Goldstein and Johnson. Here's a slide here you can read with me. The great revolt of 66 AD, when the Jews rose up against Romans, there's another person, they thought, he's the Messiah. He's going to help us overthrow the Romans. They followed him as their Messiah to rebel, and this is what happened. The siege of Jerusalem constitute important and horrifying events in Jewish history. The people were sold as slaves, massacred, or saved to die in their arenas of Caesarea, Antioch, and Rome. Tacitus wrote that 1,197,000 Jews were killed or sold as slaves from 66 to 70 AD. Jerusalem was ruined by the Romans. The temple was destroyed and the walls were reduced to rubble. 980 Jewish towns and villages and settlements were destroyed. Nearly the entire land of Judea was laid waste. Another thing that helps me see how God carried out this discipline is look at the world population of Jews. This next slide. 30 AD, that's when Jesus was crucified. There's about 8 million Jews living in the Roman Empire. In the 900s AD, total population of 1.5. It tells you a lot of these curses had been happening in those 900 years. 8 down to 1.5. Normally, population increases, right? That's a picture of a lot of horrible suffering. 1939, huge big skip. That's after World War II. Well, just before World War II, the population grown to 18 million. And Hitler himself wiped out about 6 million. 1985, while after World War II, the population was 13.5 million. 2018, last year, total world population, 15 million. Of these, 6 million live in USA and 6.5 million live in Israel. So, hang on to your chairs now. We are going to rip through history, but we're going to move fast to help it soak in. I have done this research a number of years back. I just go, oh my. No other group of people has experienced the suffering that the Jews have. Why? God wants to show he's in control. This is serious business, he's saying. Okay, 629 AD, the Byzantine Empire took control of Palestine, massacring many of the Jews living there. By 640 AD, the Muslims gained control of Palestine and forced all remaining Jews to submit to Islam. An accumulation of anti-Jewish feeling seems to have built up for some time before the preaching of the first Crusades in 1095. So it says, during the Crusades, they saw, those so-called Christians, saw the Jews as enemies of the Christian church. So many of the crusaders felt obligated to purge their towns of the Jews before they went on to free Jerusalem from the Muslims. That was their God-given responsibility, they thought, to wipe the Jews out all through Europe on their way down to free Jerusalem from the Muslims. Thousands of Jews were killed in communities across Europe at the time of the Crusades. The Catholic Church, under Pope Innocent III, 1198-1206, enacted a series of decrees against the Jews. Wow, the Catholic Church against the Jews. 1300s in Europe, the Black Death Plague of Europe brought new accusations against the Jews, especially in Germany, Austria, France, and Spain. 6,000 were said to have been killed in Mainz, one big city. 6,000 Jews killed in Strasbourg, 2,000. Jews were expelled in 1182, 1306, 1394 out of regions that today make up the country of France. They were expelled from England in 1290, from Germany in 1348, 1498 also, and from Hungary in 1349 and 1360, and from Lithuania in 1445 and 1495. All Jews, get out of here. We don't want you. 1400s in Spain. Many Jews had fled in other parts of Europe and came to Spain. That was one place that they could find protection at that time. In the 1400s then, Spain had the largest population of Jews in the world. During the 12 years of the Spanish Inquisition, 13,000 Jews were killed for practicing Judaism. Then in 1492, Spain expelled all Jews from the country. Before the expulsion, it's estimated that 2,000 were burned to death for being heretics of the Christian faith. Following it is a description of the Spanish expulsion in 1492. That date sounds familiar, doesn't it? We thought it was, you know, Columbus sailing the blue. Awful things are happening with the Jews at the same time. Bravanel, who was the advisor to the King of Spain, Ferdinand de Belza, this is what he wrote. There left from Spain without strength 300,000 Jews on foot, from the youngest to the oldest, all at one time, from all the provinces of the king to wherever they were able to go, expelled. Some went to Portugal and Navarre, which are close, but all they found were troubles and darkness, looting, starvation, and pestilence. Some traveled through the perilous ocean, and here too God's hand was against them. And many were seized and sold as slaves, while many others drowned in the sea. Others again were burned alive as the ships on which they were traveling were engulfed by flames. In the end, all suffered, some by the sword and some by captivity and some by disease, until all but a few remained of the many. Okay, keep moving on. About 100,000 escaped to Portugal at that time, but were then expelled from Portugal in 1496, 4 years later. 1648 to 49, the Jews in Poland were used as political scapegoats. We do not know exactly how many Jews died. The Jewish chronicles say 100,000 were killed and 300 communities were destroyed. Jews were accused of poisoning wells and causing the Black Plague, which is different than the original Black Plague, which resulted in thousands of Jews killed in about 200 communities. Move up to the 1700s. In France, Voltaire, the French philosopher, we've even read about him, some of us in school, wrote that the Jews were, quote, ignorant and barbarous people who have long united the most sordid avarice with the most detestable superstition and the most invincible hatred for every people by whom they are tolerated and enriched. Voltaire's writings had great effect across Europe, including Germany, where German philosophers such as Fichte took up the anti-Semitic theme. 1800s, Russia. Through the 1700s, 1800s, the Indian 1900s, Russians always treated Jews as unacceptable aliens. In the mid-1800s, the official policy of the Russian government was anti-Semitism. Quote, the object of the government was to reduce the Jewish population as quickly and as drastically as possible. In the early 1900s, during the Russian Civil War, the White Russian Army treated all the Jews as enemies. Jews were killed in 700 communities in the Ukrainian part of Russia and several hundred other communities in Russia. About 65,000 Jews were murdered. During the years of 1881 and 1914, 2.5 million Jews left Russia and Austria fleeing persecution. At the same time, 2 million Jews immigrated to the U.S. 1800s. For a Jew in the late 1800s, everywhere in the world, except in the United States, remaining a Jew was a material sacrifice. 1920s, a booklet titled The Protocols of the Elders of Zion was circulated in many parts of the world. Originally published in Russia, it accused the Jews of conspiring to take over the world and causing, they were the cause of the wars and economic problems of the world. 1933 to 1948, Hitler became chancellor. 1933, men in Europe claimed that science proved that the Jews were an inferior race. This justified discrimination against them and eventually a desire to eradicate them. There are approximately 8 million Jews in Europe who came under Nazi control. This is the largest concentration of Jews in the world at that time. Calculated that almost 6 million were killed by the Nazis. This amounted to 60% of the Jewish population who lived under their rule. Killing took place in Poland, Germany, Austria, Slovakia, Greece, Netherlands, Russia, Ukraine, Belgium, Yugoslavia, Romania, and Norway. France also deported 75,000 Jews to the Nazis for destruction. Of those, 72,000 were killed. 1948, a glimmer of hope. The nation of Israel was officially recognized with the help of the victorious allies. The Arab neighbors attempted eradication of the nation in the first day of its existence. They even proclaimed that they'd do that to the world. The first 30 years of existence was a constant struggle by Israel for survival. Many Islamic groups have labeled the Jews as the number one enemy of Islam. 1969, Nasser, president of Egypt, announced on public radio that the Arab countries bordering Israel would annihilate the country of Israel. First it was Europe against them, then it became the Arab world against them. 1979 in Iran, new Islamic government came to power, which later denounced the Jews as an evil force in the world and that Israel is the greatest enemy of Islam. 2005, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad became president of Iran. The following year, he sponsored a conference where dozens of speakers from around the world, including North America and Europe, denied the Holocaust ever happened. This is consistent with Ahmadinejad's expressed desire to eradicate the nation of Israel. And 2:12, according to this author, anti-Semitism continues as far as it has for centuries. Wow. Very, very sobering. Just a quick review of what we see in Deuteronomy 28. Has it happened? This slide here, God says, you will become a way back to Moses, you will become if you don't obey me, you'll become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. You'll become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you. All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. You will be left but few in number. The Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. Oh my. The consequences of sin are worse than we ever expect. This is drastically true on a national level for Israel. And what's sobering is, for us personally, that's the way it is. The consequences of sin are always worse than we expect. Of course, for eternity, but especially in our lifetime. I remember young lady in our previous church back in Maryland came to my co-pastor, just devastated. How could it happen that she has been working to follow the Lord and had this good job and just made a slip one time? Her boss asked her over to his house one evening, pressured her to have sex with him. She said, I've never had sex any time in my life. That's the only time I've ever had sex with anyone. And now she has an incurable disease for the rest of her life. And when other guys get to know her in the church and find out what she has, they don't want to have a serious friendship with her. She says, my marriage, my life is ruined because one time I made a slip. So sad. And we don't have time to go through stories. You guys could tell stories too, probably from your own life, our own lives. Lies. Lies seem so innocent, but I'm personally involved in situations where lies have happened and they end up being so devastating, destroying marriages and families and just the ripple effect far beyond those people ever imagined.
it would happen from just telling a lie. It's like a domino effect. Let's see, I got a picture there. Sin. Push one little domino down. Doesn't seem like that big a deal. But then you realize, oh my, they're all connected. And you can't stop them. That's what sin is in our life. And of course, God says, the most serious part is at the end of your life. That's sin, any amount of sin, is far worse, not only in this life, but for eternity, far worse than any of us can imagine. But what's exciting is that in that fire, worst kind of cursing and destruction, we find a cross. God's forgiveness. And just one quick story here, the reminder of this forgiveness, because this is so awful what we're talking about. I want to add the bigger picture, goes beyond Deuteronomy 27:28. Even with David. David got involved sexually and had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, murdered. And Nathan, the prophet, comes and says, because of this sin, the sword will never leave your house, David. What did that mean? Look later, 20,000 people ended up dying because of his sin. Much worse than he ever expected. And in 2 Samuel 12:19 is where we read that. And it says that someone close to you, David, you did this thing in secret. Someone close to you is going to lay with your wives in public, going to have sex with your wives in public. Sword will never leave your house, and your wives are going to be mistreated in daylight. Well, Absalom rose up, his son, and that happened. All the destruction in Israel, so much suffering. But also, what's amazing is David humbled himself before God. The second son from that sinful relationship was Solomon. A sprout sprang up out of the fire. And so I like this little picture here. There's a cross in the fire. Jesus, we'll see later, he took the curse for us. There's a sprout of hope. When we humble ourselves before God, he brings hope out of the worst curses. Solomon sprung up to have a son. And then what did Solomon end up becoming? He ended up becoming this, like this big tree that grew up out of the ashes of the horrible destruction. And that's so characteristic of God and how he works, not only at the national level, but even in our lives personally. So in summary, Deuteronomy 27-28, we've seen that obedience to God, trust and obedience to him, results in more blessing than we can imagine. Especially after the end of our life, we go, wow, I get this with you just because I accepted you as my Savior, whatever word you want to put in there. Yes, the results, even a little bit of obedience, God's going to bless us beyond what we can imagine. But the consequences for disobedience are far worse than we can imagine also. Both extremes. And we just stand out, wow, God, you are amazing. I want to humble myself before you and walk with you, even though horrible things have even been happening in my life. I want to read the words of a song here that meant a lot to me. Some of you might know it, Something Beautiful by Bill Gaither. It kind of summarizes the hope that we have, even though our life, the country of Israel, could look just in mess, the biggest mess ever, so much suffering, ashes. And sometimes we feel in our own life, that's the way it is. So the words of this song go, if there were ever dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams at the start, the beginning of my life. And hope for life's best were the hopes that I harbor deep down in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes, and my castles all crumbled, my fortune turned to loss. So I wrapped it all in the rags of life. That's all I had. I laid it at the cross. Then something beautiful, something good, all my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful in my life. He's doing that now, and he's going to do it more up ahead. So amazing. Let's pray. Father, Creator, Master of the universe, Master of all history, our lover, so sobering to see what happened with your people Israel. You're amazing. Your desire to bless is so amazing. Your seriousness about sin is so amazing. Because we're realizing it hurts you and it hurts us so much. And you don't want us to hurt. You try to drill it into us so much, Lord. Thanks for your patience. Thanks for your word that just drills it into us. Guys, this sin is so serious. So serious. Mike, it's more serious than you realize. Lord, help me remember that. And also, the ways I've failed, thanks for the reminder that your love is more amazing than I've realized also. Your eagerness to bless is more amazing than we can comprehend also. Thanks for these reminders from Deuteronomy, Lord. Help us remember them. Help us walk with you accordingly. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.